All right. Thanks, Matt, for not participating. All right. Your favorite Christmas song, just kind of shout it out. Shout it out. One at a time. Come on. Oh, Holy Night. That's the one I was going to use for my illustration. Thanks, Judy. You can just close in prayer now. Anyone else? That was great. I'm going to talk about that this morning. I really am. Anyone else? Anyone picked a Mariah Carey song? Be honest. Good, because I was going to ask you to leave if that was... Oh, come on. That's fine. That's fine. We still love you. Anyone else? Any other songs? There you go. A classic. A Christmas classic. Anyone like Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Anyone? No, wonderful. One of my favorite songs, believe it or not, it's the first one that Judy shared. Did you say Oh Holy Night? Oh Holy Night. That's actually one of my favorite songs. I can't sing it, but I can't sing. But I just love it. I love it. I don't know if it just makes me think back to when I was a kid and when we would come and gather as a church and sing that song. But there's just something about it that takes me back. To my childhood. I love that song. And earlier this year, I was listening to the lyrics of that song yet again, and there's a line in there that just stopped me in my tracks. I don't know if this has ever happened to you before. Maybe you've heard something 100 times or 1,000 times or sung something 100 times or 1,000 times, but occasionally there's a word, there's a phrase, there's a sentence, there's a chorus that just hits us. And I have to admit to you, this year I was struck by a line in that familiar song, O Holy Night. You know the song, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And I heard that and I just stopped. And I just thought, what an apt description for our world. The weary world. Our world is weary. In March of this year, any illusion of normalcy and predictability vanished, right? An unknown virus began to sweep across our country and our world. This year, there has been an increase in racial tensions, maybe more so than any other time in the last 50 or 60 years, arguably. This year, of course, was a year when people not only debated their political differences, but there was just downright division. Right? People at one time who had stood shoulder to shoulder and had done life together, all of a sudden were just divided because they didn't see things the same way. The world that we live in is weary, and there's ample evidence for the weariness of the world. You know, a lot of times when we're confronted with the weariness of the world, it seems like it happens somewhere out there, right? We watch it on television or we read about it in the newspaper, if we still subscribe to a newspaper, but oftentimes it seems like it's taking place somewhere else in the world. But occasionally, every once in a while, the weariness arrives at our doorstep. And this year, it certainly did. Homeschooling went from a decision that a select few families made to something that everyone was doing. Students experienced the loss of friendship or experiences, activities that oftentimes are used to mark them forever. Things like senior year or prom or graduation or the first year going away to college, all of a sudden that all changed. Relationships felt the stress and the strain of being locked down into the same house. You know, typically people are free to roam about the cabin a little bit, to get out, to stretch their legs, to have a breath of fresh air. But all of a sudden, people were in lockdown mode. A financial stress that was felt was now magnified because of the loss of work or diminished work. People were forced to change tactics on the fly in terms of ways to provide, or maybe change careers altogether. In a mere few hours or days in March, pastors went from preachers to producers, exegetes of the text to editors of the recorded sermon. Everything changed. Our world is weary. And this morning, I want us to pause, if we could, and think about why. Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever wonder why the world that we live in is marked by weariness and brokenness? One of the things that I love about God's Word is that it oftentimes answers the questions that we ask. Scripture does in terms of this question, where did our weariness come from? And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I thought it would be good for us to go back to the beginning of the story, because understanding the beginning of the story gives us clarity as we live out our stories. It helps make sense of the world that we live in. If you grew up in church, if you're familiar with Scripture, you know that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creates the world, right? God speaks, and it is so. And you see this familiar refrain in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God speaks, and then He declares that it is good. God speaks, and He declares that it is good. God speaks and declares that it is good, but the world that we live in is not always good. And so what happened? Well, Genesis 3 tells us. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." I want to share with you this morning three ways to create a weary world. Three ways to create a weary world. Number one, question the Word of God. Question the Word of God. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Did God really say that? This is a tactic used by the enemy. The enemy is shrewd. The enemy is a speaker of lies. He spews lies, and he comes to us in his shrewdness. He comes to us in disguise. And he says things like, "Did God actually say? Did God say that?" Do you ever thought before that you knew what the Word of God said, but then life happens, and it causes you maybe to question? Or maybe you believed one thing about the Word was clear with what it said or what it taught, but then you start living out life and it doesn't fall in line with what you want or what you desire, and you go, "Well, I don't know if that's really what it means." This is a tactic that the enemy uses. The enemy has a full ride scholarship on verbal gymnastics. He has a PhD in casting doubt. This is how he operates. This is his M.O. The enemy came to the woman and he raises questions about the commandments of God. You notice how the woman responded in Genesis chapter 3? She did three things. Number one, she minimized the provision of God. She minimized the provision of God. God said to her, "You may freely eat." Like, all of this is yours to enjoy. You may freely eat of it. It's like the OCB, Old Country Buffet. Like, whatever you want is yours. Like, come to the table. But she said, Eve said, we may eat. We may eat. She minimized the provision of God. She also added to God's prohibition. God said nothing about touching the tree, but Eve said in her response to the serpent, we can't eat from it, nor can we touch it. Like, she added on to the prohibition that God had given to her. And third, she weakened the penalty. God said, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. You will die. But Eve said, lest you die. Like, in other words, like maybe this would go badly or poorly if we eat from the tree. God said, no. You will surely die. This will not end well for you. She weakened the penalty that God had given. Temptation raises questions about God's word. It raises questions about God's word. Oftentimes in life, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but instead of saying, what does God's word say, or how does God's word instruct us, we say things like, well, what do I want? What do I want? What do I desire? What do I long for? And then we chase after it, and oftentimes we set the word of God aside. Satan was subtle with his attack. He said, Did God actually say that? Right? He cast doubt in her mind. Other times he's more out front with what he says. Right? Satan responded to Eve and said to her, you shall not surely die. Right? The way that it's constructed in the Hebrew, the not is up front. Right? In other words, he's saying not, you shall surely die. In other words, it's not going to happen. God is feeding you a line that's not true. Don't believe it. It's not going to happen. How do you want to create a weary world? Raise questions about God's word. Secondly, raise doubt about God's integrity. Raise doubts about his character. The serpent argued that God does not have humanity's best interest in mind, that somehow God was actually holding back something that was good for his people. Verse 5 reads, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This is what is so appealing about sin. Sin seduces us into believing that there is something good that we can have, that we can pursue, and somehow God is keeping it from us. Right? So God's commands or God's words are not given to us to help us experience maximum joy. Instead, God's commands or words are given to us because God somehow wants to keep us from pursuing something that will bring us joy or satisfaction. So oftentimes we live life in such a way where we go, no, I want to chase after that. That's going to bring me joy. If I have that, whatever that is, it could be a relationship, it could be money or resources, it could be a power or prominence or prestige, it could be like fill in the blank. We are constantly in a pursuit, chasing after joy. And God has given us these boundaries to live in and say, enjoy life, right? Enjoy the world that I've given to you, but follow my commands. But the enemy, Satan, is deceptive. He causes us to question God's character or his integrity. And so we start to believe that there's something I can have that will fill me. There's something that will bring me joy. And God is preventing me from having it or experiencing it. But you want to live life in a weary world? Then raise doubt or question the character of God. Third, how do you create a weary world? Well, you appeal to the senses. You appeal to the senses. Look at verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Right? This is temptation 101. Temptation appeals to the physical and to the emotional, to the spiritual. Physical food. Right, emotional beauty that's in front of us, or spiritual becoming wise. All three of those in and of themselves are not bad, right? They're actually good. You know, food to eat, beauty to enjoy, knowledge to know. It's a beautiful thing. But when it goes sideways, it turns into an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing. This is why sin, anything that's contrary to God's law and word or thought, indeed is so tempting, right? Because there's something out there that looks good to us, right? It's appealing to our senses. We're like, hey, I want that. I heard a pastor one time pose the question, do you know why you sin? Do you know why you sin? And I was like, ooh, I don't know if I'm going to like this answer. And I didn't. He said, the reason that you and I sin is because we love it. And I thought, well, no, I don't know about that. I didn't really like that. Then I started to think about it, and I thought, well, that's what temptation is, right? Temptation is us going, hey, there's something here that's good. There's something that you love, that you want. You know you want it. Chase after it. You can have it. It can be yours. Scripture says she took, she ate, and then she gave. And Adam ate also. Listen to verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I want you to listen to this next section of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3. I want to read verses 8 through 18, 19 to you. And I just want you to listen what takes place and hear the consequences of these actions. It says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. She did it. Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. He did it. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On the belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall not eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the fallout of the fall. This is the beginning of our weary world. You notice the consequences to the decisions that were made. Number one, God brought through the fall perpetual struggle between good and evil. That was his verdict. There would be perpetual struggle between good and evil. Secondly, to the woman he spoke and said, you will experience pain in childbirth. There will be strained relationships between you and your husband. To the man, he said that there will be toil unto death. Your work will be hard by the sweat of your brow. Can I ask you a question? Have any of you experienced this? Right, the fallout of the fall. You ever experienced the struggle between good and evil? You ever experienced adversity? Have you experienced pain in childbirth or the strain of relationship with a husband, with a wife? Have you ever experienced difficulty in work? I think all of us probably have. I had a friend many years ago that told me, James, the world is hardwired not to work. The world is hardwired not to work. And the reason that it's hardwired not to work is because of the fallout of the fall. The challenges that we face, even today, even in 2020, while significant, are not new. But are not new. Humanity has been wrestling and struggling since creation, since the fall. We face a problem. You and me, we face a problem that we cannot fix on our own. And I say that to a group who is bright and talented and gifted. In our own strength, we cannot fix what is broken. A vaccine that is coming and will be widely distributed is a good thing. It's a good thing. We should praise God for advancement in technology and for help that is on the way. But we will not live forever. We will not live forever. It's important for us to be a people who listen to stories and to seek to understand people who are different from us and have different perspectives than us. While that is important and necessary and helpful, that in and of itself will not snuff out pride in the human heart that says, I am better than you. Politicians and governments, although given by God to advance human flourishing, will never serve as your functional savior. Won't happen. Our world is weary. Many of you know that a few weeks ago, my parents moved from Detroit, Michigan to the Charlotte area, and we welcomed them with open arms. They've been here for about 3 or 4 weeks. A week and a half ago, my mother won a 4-day and 3-night stay at a local hospital. Her body stopped working the way that it was supposed to work. And so took her to the hospital at 1 o'clock, a week and a half ago, 1 o'clock in the morning, because there was something wrong with her that we could not fix. We could not fix it. We didn't understand what she was facing. We couldn't explain it. We couldn't control it. And so we sought out help, right? We sought out help. And when we were in the hospital, I thought to myself, there's a couple of things that I want to take place, like now. Right? I want someone to fix the symptoms that she is having, right? Because they're debilitating and life-altering, right? And so I want someone to fix the symptoms and make them go away. But more than that, I want someone to fix the problem. Because something is causing the symptoms. It's crazy, but I think as a people, we can be really good at fixing symptoms. Right? When I have a headache, right? When I have a headache, you know what I do? I pound Excedrin, right? Because I want it to go away. And I don't want to deal with it. But I never stop to ask, what's causing this? Is it caffeine? Is it too much caffeine? Is it not enough caffeine? Is it me eating Christmas cookies? Is sugar bad? Like, there's all of these things that maybe I should be asking myself, but I never do. All I know is my head hurts and I want it fixed. We are great at addressing symptoms. Sometimes we do this in many different areas of life. We do it all the time. We do it with our finances. When we have a struggle with our finances, when things aren't working the way that we want them to, we think to ourselves, you know what I need to do? I need to make more money, or I need to read a Dave Ramsey book. Right? Those two things, maybe not in that order, but if I do that, it's going to go away. We never stop to think or ask ourselves, why is it that I want to spend money that I don't have? What is it about my heart that longs to have something that is not mine? Who am I trying to impress? Who am I trying to please? What am I trying to fill? This happens in relationships, in marriages, with our spouses. Right? We identify a problem, right? I'm arguing with my spouse and I want to stop. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is if he would pick up his socks, we wouldn't have this problem. Just do better. Figure it out. Get on your A game. Get your stuff together. We never stop to think that maybe one of the challenges that we face or one of the things that we wrestle with is pride in the human heart. That the favorite person that lives in my house is me. Maybe you're a student and you think to yourself, my parents are driving me nuts. Ugh. They're always on my case. They're always telling me what to do. Ugh. What's the solution? Get rid of them. Right? Maybe they can move out of the house. Things would go better that way. We never stop to think for a moment that maybe there's something in our hearts that long for autonomy and hate authority. We treat the symptoms of our weariness, but oftentimes we don't address the problem. And our problem runs deep. Our world is weary. But if you remember the lyrics to the song, it doesn't just say the weary world. It says the weary world rejoices. The weary world rejoices. Why does the weary world rejoice? The weary world rejoices because, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. The weary world rejoices because God did not leave us in our weariness. God sent his Son, fully God and fully man, into a weary world to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death. Scripture teaches us that Jesus was buried, but he defeated death. He rose from the grave, and he offers life to you and to me by faith. Our weary world rejoices because a king has come, and his name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Have you ever wrestled with your own weariness, the weariness of the human heart, and by faith trusted in the finished work of Jesus? Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins? Have you experienced the hope that is yours in Christ? If you have not, my prayer for you is that today you would experience the joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus. If you've never done that before, I would love the great joy and privilege of praying with you this morning and walking alongside of you. We exist to point people to Jesus. I pray that you would see him this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we acknowledge and we admit that the world that we live in is a weary world. It is a broken, it is hardwired not to work. And we cannot, through our own strength, in our own wisdom, fix what is broken. We need you to move into our hearts and into our lives, to open our eyes, to breathe life into us by your Spirit. And so I pray this morning that you would do that now. Lord, open the eyes of your people, help them, help me, help us to see your goodness. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Christ Point, just a real quick reminder as we head out this morning. Next week, we're going to gather on Sunday morning at 10:30. We're going to rejoice together, and then our Christmas Eve experience, of course, is the following week on Christmas Eve. Go figure. That's not what I wanted to share. Here's what I wanted to share. I asked you a number of weeks ago to be praying for us, praying for the elders, praying for the church. One of the things that we're praying about this next year is that God would give us a permanent place. We have been praying for and praying about land. I just want to encourage you to continue to do so. We recognize that this is a process, but we're excited about the good work that God's been doing. We are hopeful as we look forward to our future as a church. We long for a permanent outpost where we can go and we can advance the gospel in the community where God has placed us and around the world. And so one of the things that you can be doing in your time with the Lord in the days ahead is keep praying that God might provide, that he would provide that place for us. So God bless you. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week at 10:30 a.m. God bless.